go to the Lord in prayer before we get started this morning. Lord, as we pause just a moment and go to You in prayer, we pray, Father, that You'd help us to listen, Lord, for Your voice. Lord, as we talk about things that make us spiritually alive, things that are signs that we are saved, signs that we have Jesus living within us. Lord, I pray that You would bind Satan from this place at this time, that he'd not distract us from things outside of what we are here for. Father, I pray that You would speak deeply into our hearts today. We give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to go to a particular passage and have you turn there, but I'm going to be referring to different passages as we go along this morning. You know, when talking about this thing of being spiritually alive, or signs that you're spiritually alive, you know, when you think about it, when a patient is brought into a hospital room, the first things that they do is they check for vital signs. They check to see if there is life in that person. And just as there should be signs of life if someone is physically alive, there should also be signs of spiritual life as well if that person professes to know Jesus as their Savior. As I said earlier, and as I stood there and forgot about half of what I was going to say, I'm going over these five signs today briefly, just like an overview, and then we'll cover them on the next following weeks in a little more detail. But simply put, do our lives look like Jesus? Do our lives look like the one that we say that we know? Does our life look like the one that we say is living within us? Now, Jesus certainly was recognized for the spiritual life that He demonstrated continually. And those of us who follow Him should also show clear signs that we have spiritual life. You know, it's not just the fact that we're here today, right? Or that we came to Sunday school. It's not just the fact that we're good law-abiding citizens, and we're all generally good folks, aren't we? It's not that. We know that anyone can attend church, or anyone can be a good person and not really be a follower of Christ. So I'm going to spend some time on this in the next few weeks talking about this. Signs of spiritual life in you and in me that say that we are Christians. What does a healthy Christian life look like? Well, a healthy Christian has, first off, dusty shoes. In other words, living a relevant life. Dusty shoes are a sign of someone who has left the safety of home and is out in the world making a difference for Jesus. I just don't think there's many Christians today that's really making a difference for Jesus. Do you? I feel like I fall far short in that myself. But Jesus demonstrated that for us. We read in Acts chapter 10, in verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. In other words, Jesus didn't stay in an ivory tower somewhere, did he? Jesus didn't stay in a beautiful sanctuary. He was out on the dusty roads of Israel. He went about doing good, that verse said. He went about preaching the gospel and healing the brokenhearted and proclaiming freedom to the captives and setting the oppressed free. And he teaches us to be his hands and his feet in our world. Is that not what he teaches us? Jesus didn't wait for them to come to him. He went out and found them. Now, usually today what we do is we open up the church and we hope somebody will show up. That's what preachers always do. We hope our own members show up. They may or they may not. Most of the time they do. But perhaps we open the doors of the church and we think that just because the doors are open that people should come flocking to the church. After all, we've got great music, don't we? Wonderful preaching.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah, man, bro. But they don't, do they? So do we not need to have dusty shoes and live a relevant life in front of folks and invite them and live the life in front of them so that they see what we have is real? And when they're searching throughout all the world for something that's real and makes a difference, they can look at us and they say, these folks are making a difference. Amen? Making a difference for Christ. Jesus has asked us to do that in John 17 and 18. He says, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. He didn't say I sent them to build a building and meet in secret society every Sunday. No, he said the world. We are to bear the same message that Christ brought to the world. Jesus told us that we're to be salt and light in the world. In Matthew 5:13, he said that you're to be the salt of the earth. Now, if someone today is described as the salt of the earth, we usually think of that person as being a good and decent person, don't we? We say, man, they are the salt of the earth. But what did it mean when Jesus said that? Well, salt, as you know, then was a preservative. They ate a lot of fish, and, you know, fish, if you don't do something with it, pretty soon it's going to be stinking just a little bit, isn't it, Robert? It's going to spoil, in other words. And so they used salt to preserve the fish. So when Jesus told them to be the salt of the earth, he wanted them to have a preserving effect on the world. Well, you know, you say, well, we must not be doing a very good job of that, are we? It seems like the world keeps getting worse all the time. Maybe we're not as salty as we should be. Well, that's true, isn't it? We're not. But we are making some difference. Don't think that your Christian life makes no difference, because think about what the world would be if there were no Christians. You see, we see back in the book of Revelation where God removes the church from the earth, removes Christians from the earth, and then right after that, literally all hell breaks loose on earth. Because God has removed His Holy Spirit and Christians from the earth. So that's what our world will be like when Christians are not on the earth. So it could be a lot worse, right? Right now, the presence of God's people on the earth and the presence of God's Holy Spirit on the earth is what keeps evil in check. We say, how could it get much worse than it is? Without God's Holy Spirit on this planet, it would be worse. It would be much worse. Jesus instructed us. He instructed them back in the day. He's instructing us now to be salt of the earth. Be salt of the earth in Lexington, Mississippi, right? Be salt of the earth in Holmes County, Mississippi. Salt of the earth. And be that way till He comes back. Well, He also told us to be light of the world. Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house." While Jesus was in the world, he was the light. When He left, He commissioned His disciples to take this light and to spread it throughout all of the world. Now, we're not light in the same way Jesus was the divine light, but as true followers of Jesus, we're reflectors of that light. You and I are mirrors, or we should be, mirrors of Jesus, reflectors of the light. We're to look like Jesus in our present world. As they say, we're to invade the darkness, right? We're to invade spiritual darkness in this world with the light of Christ. And so others can see that. And Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, Jesus tells us, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I kind of like the way the King James puts that verse. It says, let your light so shine, right? Let your light so shine so that when others see you, you're giving glory to your Father in heaven. Giving glory to the one that you belong to, right? Secondly, a healthy Christian has worn out knees. Don't ever underestimate the power of prayer. I'm telling you, prayer. Someone that I work with came to me last week, and she was upset about her daughter who had been raised in the church and now was saying that, well, she didn't know if she believed in Jesus or not. She said she believed in God, but she wasn't sure about Jesus. Now, she learned this stuff in college. Sometimes I wonder about higher learning, don't you? Well, it was grieving the mother, and so I told her, I said, you know what, we're going to pray about this. I mean, we're really going to pray about this. This was early in the week. And I woke up a couple of nights. I have trouble sleeping at night. I don't know about you. Somebody told me that you must not be working hard enough you're not working hard enough if you can't sleep. That's what it was. So in other words, you don't do anything. But anyway, that was funny. It was somebody in this room, by the way. They're laughing inside right now. They're laughing. I won't point them out or call their name or even give you their initials like I've been known to do. But anyway, I woke up a couple of nights and thought about this young lady and prayed and just called her by name. And I'm not saying it's because I prayed and something happened, but Mama was praying also, and others were praying. And Friday morning, she came into my office and she said, guess what? She met this boy that she's crazy about, and he's a strong Christian young man. See how God works? See how He works? Don't underestimate the power of those worn out knees. Living a yielded life. Jesus was a prayerful person. So should His followers. When Jesus was here You'll remember that he divested himself of the privileges that he had in heaven when he took on the body of a man. He had to communicate with the Father just like we do. Prayer is our communication to God, the Father, right? Prayer was one of those ways that Jesus demonstrated his submissiveness to God and his dependence on God. If Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray, right? Prayer is where the battle of the spiritual life exists. Jesus warned us, though, that it would be an area that we battle with or that we would be weak in. He says the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. A good prayer life is a sign that we have spiritual life. Thirdly, a healthy Christian has rolled up sleeves. You know, that's what we usually talk about when we're going to do what? When we say we're going to roll up our sleeves and get to work. Roll up your sleeves and get to work. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 25, says, Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Now, we can't give our lives as a ransom for many like he did, right? But we can follow his example of service. In John 13, we see where Jesus performed the premium act of service. That's the passage where he washed the disciples' feet. When I grew up, I was in a General Baptist church. And we believed, or the General Baptist believed, I don't believe that, but foot washing was an ordinance of the church. It was foot washing, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Has anybody in here ever been to a foot washing service? Melon has, I have, Juanita. I remembered your name, Juanita. Of course, Susie has. And, you know, I remember washing my grandpa's feet. I'll never forget that. I was probably grossed out about that when I was a kid. I really didn't want to touch the old man's feet, you know. But I'm not advocating to you this morning that we should start a foot washing service. Southern Baptist people don't do that, by the way. You say, praise the Lord, right? Can I get an amen? But think about that. Think about that. Think how humble you have to be to wash somebody else's feet. And Jesus did that for his disciples. And I don't think he was teaching us that we should have a foot washing service as a regular basis, but I think he's teaching us humility of it, right? The humility of it. He's teaching us about service. You know, to claim to be a servant of God and be unwilling to serve others is a travesty, is it not? To say that I'm a servant of God, but I don't care anything about serving you, that's pretty arrogant, isn't it? A healthy Christian rolls up their sleeves and gets to work. Also, healthy Christians also have open hands, living a generous life. How can we talk about Jesus without talking about giving, right? Jesus gave himself for the sins of the whole world. Jesus gave himself for your sins this morning. Isn't that amazing? We should never quit being amazed by that fact that Jesus gave himself for the sins of sorry folks like us. Sorry old, decrepit old, nasty sinners like us, right? Jesus did that so that we could be clean and forgiven. He gave himself for the sins of the whole world. In Galatians, several times Paul made that clear. It was Jesus who gave himself for our sins. In Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Galatians 2:20 is one of my favorites. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen? Gave himself for me and you. One of Christ's signs of life, however, was his death. His death was a sign of life because he died willingly so that others might live. He laid down his life for others. He gave his life for you and for me. If Jesus lived his life as a giver, and he did, then in order for us to show that we're spiritually alive in this world, we need to do the same. Correct? Jesus said, and we saw this in our Sunday school lesson this morning, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In Acts chapter 20. One other thing a healthy Christian has, outstretched arms, living a compassionate life. Jesus felt the passion. He felt it. He felt the passion or the suffering of others, and he responded. You know, there's a lot of folks around us who suffer, right? And we forget that a lot of times because we may not be suffering, not in the same sense that they are. We've got a roof over our head, we've got something to eat, bills are paid, so forth. But Jesus felt that, and he's asking us to respond as his people. Matthew 14:14 says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and look, it says he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. He didn't just feel sorry for them. You know, there's a lot of times that, well, we feel sorry for somebody. But that's not really compassion in what we're talking about here. Not just feeling sorry for someone. You see, compassion means you feel sorry for somebody and you do something about it. That's also called what? Mercy. Mercy. When Jesus saw the hungry, he was moved. When he saw people with physical ailments, he was moved. When he saw those who were possessed by demonic spirits, he was moved. Do we have people today that are possessed by demonic spirits? We sure do. We surely do. Jesus was moved. When he saw the masses of spiritually lost people, he was moved. Do you and I, are we moved today by the masses of lost people in the world today? Are we moved even? You know, Mississippi was kind of like the buckle of the Bible Belt. You know what I mean? The South is always talking about the Bible Belt. And they called it that because there's so many Christians and so many churches, so many Baptists in the South. But are we moved today that Mississippi is just as lost as any place on planet. And not just Mississippi. You can pick any state that you want to pick. But the states in the United States that used to be known as the Bible Belt, because there's so many Christians in Mississippi, they're not there anymore. Just look at any church and look at all the empty seats. A lot of you guys have been in this church for decades, right? And you remember back, because I've heard you talk about it, how the pews used to be full of people. And somebody told me this whole side over here would be teenagers, and how the church was on fire for Jesus. Where are they at now? I don't know. What do we do about it, preacher? I don't know. I wish I could give you a magic formula, but what I can tell you is that we need to first look at ourselves and determine if we're really saved or not, if we're really spiritually alive or not, or we're just going through the motions because that's what we've always done. And we need to be prayerful about it. I'm not just talking about this church. I'm saying it's like that just about everywhere. Slowly by slowly, churches have just been dying off, right? Dying off. And I'm going to tell you, though, God is still in the saving business. God has not gone out of business. God is still the same God that was here back when you saw this church and every other church booming and full of people for Jesus. God hasn't changed His mind. So what's it, what's about, what, what's, what is it then? We have to first start with looking at us, don't we? We have to start looking at us first. How faithful am I? How's my spiritual life? We need to take our spiritual temperature, don't we? And just see, you know. I'm going tonight to evangelism conference, and I've been to a lot of them. And Ronnie, if you're following my notes, it's gone, brother. It's gone. In a moment, you can put that last slide up, but not yet. But I've been to a lot of these evangelism conferences, and they're good. I mean, we get together and we hear from some great preachers. Fred Luter is going to be there tonight. Who's by the way, you can come with me if you want to. Down at Brandon. I'm not flying halfway across the country. I'm just flying across the other side of Jackson to Brandon. But, and Bob Pittman, who's I've known for years. I mean, these are top leaders. You remember Fred Luter was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention just a couple years ago. These are top guys. And we gather together, and not just preachers, but preachers and lay people too, and it's all focused on evangelism. And it'll pump you up, man. It'll get you going and all that. But then we have to go back to our church, and then we die again. I'm just saying, we do. We die again. Happens over and over. But I started praying that when I went this time, that I'd get more out of it than normal. I'm listening for God to speak deep into my heart at this conference tonight and tomorrow. I want him to say something to me. Because you know what? I'm tired of the same old thing. I'm tired of it, man. There's work to be done, right? And we just can't keep doing the same old thing. And there's stuff that we need to do. You pray with me, okay? You pray with me for tonight and tomorrow. I'm going to be there all day, me and Susie, that God would just speak to us. I want to hear from God. And by the way, is that not what we should do every Sunday anyway? Stay prayed up. It's not just church. It's not just getting together and singing the songs or listening to the preacher churn out another sermon that he really hasn't had enough time to study for. Just churn it out. No. It doesn't matter what song is sung or what is preached. I want to hear from God today. That's the way we should come every Sunday, right? And guess what? If you pray that, you will hear from God. I guarantee you will. I'm standing here this morning and guarantee you that you'll hear from God. Why don't you try that next Sunday? Would you? And call these others that are not here. Tell them what a great sermon that they missed. No. Now tell them they need to be here the next several weeks. Because we're going to talk about these things. All right?